remarks to Timothy. His exhortation to Timothy is very important because it speaks to us today as well as to what our direction should be from the Lord in conducting the local church, the assembly of believers who meet together for fellowship and for the breaking of bread and for prayer and for fellowship. And so as we look into this today, we're looking again at the characteristics of a good minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, keeping in mind that that word minister means a servant. So when you think of a minister, a lot of times we think of the person who stands behind the pulpit and opens the Word of God and shares that with you. But minister is a much broader term than that. It refers to any believer who is willing to be used of God to encourage and help other believers, and also to be a soul winner, going out and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with others so that they too may come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we are in 1 Timothy chapter 4 again today, and verses 13 and, Lord willing, 14, depending on how far we get today. But this actually begins in verse 6, and the title of our study is The Walk of a Good Minister of Jesus Christ, and it comes from verse 6. So we'll start there again if you have turned there in your Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 14. And if you're able, we'd like to encourage you to stand with us for the reading of God's Word. So breaking into the middle of the comments of chapter 4, Paul says to Timothy, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Now verse 13 today, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." Father in heaven, thank you so much for the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher, as we look to him for counsel and guidance to properly interpret the Word of God. We ask, Lord, that he would also be the one who opens the truths to our hearts and minds, that our eyes might see the things that the Word of God has for us today, that the Holy Spirit would impress upon our hearts and minds how to take the words of God and apply them to our daily living as Christians. The most important thing is, how does the Word of God affect me? What do I do with it now that I've heard it? And so may we be sensitive to the words of the Holy Spirit as he speaks to us today. And we ask that in the name of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been in our study on the walk of a good minister of Jesus Christ. So I'd like to take just a moment to review very briefly where we've come from in this study so far, starting with verse 6. We've looked at seven of the marks or characteristics of a good minister or a servant of Jesus Christ. So first of all, in verse 6a, we see there that the good minister reminds the brethren to cleave to the Lord and the Word of God. In 6a, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And again, these things, we've talked about that extensively, refers to everything that Paul is telling Timothy from chapter 1 to chapter 6 and so on throughout the pastoral epistles that Paul writes from Rome to encourage Timothy in the work of the Lord. So if you continuously remember and remind the believers of all of these principles and practices, you will be doing a good job. And that's true of Timothy, and that's true of you and I today. Secondly, a good minister is a student of the Word of God. Also in verse 6, he needs to be nourished up, or she needs to be nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. Of course, we know we're talking there about the Word of God, the Bible. Nourished up. We need to feed ourselves with the Word of God. We need to be strengthened by the Word of God. The Word of God is our spiritual food, and so we need to take it in, and we need to digest what God is saying, and we need to use that nourishment to strengthen us and help us in the work of the Lord. And the doctrine is simply the teaching. We're going to get into that today, the teaching of God's Word, the teaching of the truths that we know to be true about God. Thirdly, a good minister avoids the influence of unbiblical teaching. In contrast to the good doctrine that we see in verse 6, verse 7 says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. In other words, preach the Word of God. Don't get away from that. Don't start just telling cute stories or fairy tales or illustrations alone. It's okay to use an illustration if you're using it to help understand the truth of the Word of God, but it can't stand alone. You don't just get up and preach a story and not have the Word of God backing it up. And so we need to be careful that we refuse to do that. Fourthly, a good minister disciplines himself for godliness, verse 7b through 9, exercise thyself, rather, unto godliness, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of the life which is to come. And then Paul adds, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. In other words, this doesn't need to further explanation. This is very common knowledge that everybody is aware of. And then number 5, a good minister is committed to hard work, verse 10. For therefore we both labor. And that word labor means to work yourself to the point of exhaustion. You work until the work is done. And like housewives say, my work is never done. Our work as Christians is never done, is it? We are here to serve the Lord as long as the Lord leaves us here on the face of this earth, and there is much work to be done. So we need to labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. God is alive, and we're to demonstrate that life through our life. He is the Savior of all men, especially to those that believe. And then a good minister teaches with authority, verse 11, these things command and teach. Yes, we have the authority to command people to obey the Word of God because it is the Word of God. It's not the words of man, but it is God's Word that we're studying. And so you and I both have the responsibility to obey what God tells us to do. And then a good minister is a good example. Verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. Several areas there. In word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. And we discussed those the week before last. Today we want to talk about the fact that a good minister gives attention to the handling of God's Word. Again, verse 13, Paul says, till I come. Again, an indication that Paul is hoping and planning to visit Ephesus again. Paul had been to Ephesus a number of times. He had done a lot of work there. He had spent over a year there teaching and preaching the Word of God. A church had been planted, as I said, in the form of many house churches or smaller congregations across the metropolis of Ephesus. And Paul wanted to go back to Ephesus again and visit some of those believers in those house churches. And so, hoping to be released from captivity or bondage in Rome, he hopes to go back to Ephesus and visit. So until that time comes, Timothy, I want you to give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. So I just want to briefly explain what those three areas entail today and look at the exhortation to give attention to. Give attention to comes from a very strong Greek word. Bill was talking about strong language in the Bible, and there is a lot of strong language, especially in Paul's epistles. He uses Greek words that command attention, Greek words that say a whole lot, as we kind of say in today's language. And prosecco is one of those words. The base or the root of that word, echo, has the idea of doing due diligence or practicing what you do with enthusiasm. And pros, the prefix pros, means to do it as a professional, to do it as a true believer. You're not pretending. You're not just doing this to please men. You're not just doing this to satisfy your own guilt that there's things here that I should be doing, but you're doing this because God is on the throne and we are servants of the living God. We are here for Him. We're here to glorify our Father in heaven. So we are to be giving due diligence to three areas here that Paul mentions, and we are to be practicing these things with great enthusiasm. Pastor Zach is a great example. He preaches with a lot of enthusiasm, and that's one thing I like about his ministry. I can't help but preach with enthusiasm. I keep telling myself, you know, you're getting old. You have a birthday this week. It's okay to slow down and maybe not put so much into it. And then the Holy Spirit says, are you nuts? You're not in the grave yet. So, you know, you may die preaching, but give it all you've got, because that's what we're supposed to do. Amen. And whether that's standing up preaching before people or playing the piano or singing in the choir or teaching a Sunday school class or going out and witnessing to somebody, we're to, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Amen. And so the Lord rewards faithfulness in that area. And we're to give attention to three areas here. A theologian by the name of Donald Guthrie writes, it encompasses this giving attention to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. He says it encompasses not just the act of teaching, but all the commitment, the study, and the preparation associated with that. An excellent minister is to focus on the public reading of Scripture, the exhortation of Scripture, and the teaching of Scripture. So there's a lot more that goes into teaching a Sunday school class or preaching a sermon or witnessing to somebody and working with somebody one-on-one in a discipleship atmosphere. There's preparation, there's prayer, there's study and meditation that goes into that, and we're to give due diligence. We're to give attention to that, all of that. So what are these three areas that we're talking about? Reading, exhortation, and doctrine. If we just took that verse for face value, we probably wouldn't need much of an explanation. It looks pretty simple, doesn't it? Well, it is. There's nothing real deep here. To reading what? We're reading the Scripture, public reading of the Scriptures. Now, back in the first century and long before that, long before Paul's day or Jesus' day, there was a lot of public reading of the Scriptures that was done in meeting places like the early church or the synagogues. Why was so much time spent reading from the scrolls, reading from the Scriptures? Well, very simple, because not everybody had a copy of their own. In fact, the only time that a lot of people could hear the reading of the Word of God was when they went to a public place where that was happening, because they didn't have Bibles sitting on their coffee tables and on their nightstands and on their bookshelves like we do in today in the 21st century. The Word of God was rare. The sad thing, dear folks, the sad thing today is that we have multiple copies of the Scriptures in most Christian homes, but they're seldom read. They're seldom read. Shame on us. And there's so much illiteracy, there's so much lack of knowledge of the Word of God and how to apply the Word of God in today's Christian world. And so this exhortation to give attention to the reading of God's Word is an important one today, because part of every worship service in the synagogue was the reading and explanation of the Old Testament Scriptures. We read of Jesus himself in Luke chapter 4, went into the temple and took the scrolls from their place and opened them up and started reading from Isaiah and then explained what he was reading. He explained mostly that it was applying to him, that he was the one being prophesied to come. And then a practice of the early church was to publicly read from the Scriptures, including the letters written by the apostles. The Apostle Paul wrote the majority of the New Testament. And then there were other men who did some writing. And so these letters were not just sent to individuals, they were sent to congregations, and then those congregations were to share them with other congregations. Let me tell you what, let me explain what I'm talking about here. If we were to go to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul in that epistle to the Colossians writes this: when this epistle, this letter that you've just received, when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Did you know that there are epistles, letters written from apostles to churches that are not in our Bible? They never became a part of the manuscript known as the Scriptures, the Holy Word of God. But nevertheless, they were informational and they were exhortational. They gave information and they encouraged the believers. And so these letters were to be passed around among the churches and read commonly throughout the churches. And so he says, let this letter that I'm writing to you be read over in the town of Laodicea. The letter that I wrote to them, you bring it over to Colossae and you read it among the churches there as well. And then when he writes 1 Thessalonians, he says in chapter 5, verse 27, I charge you, that's a strong word, I command you by the word by the Lord that this epistle, 1 Thessalonians, be read unto all the holy brethren. It's to be circulated among all the churches and read widely and commonly. And that's one reason why the book of 1 Thessalonians became recognized as the Word of God, as Scripture. So the reading of the Scriptures was accompanied also by an explanation of the passage that was read. A good example of that is the book of Nehemiah. Now we're going back several centuries before Christ. In the book of Nehemiah, when the Israelites were in captivity in Babylon, they found the Word of God as they were repairing the temple, and Ezra the scribe, they built a pulpit. And that's where we get the idea of a wooden pulpit nowadays, a desk that the pastor or the scribe or the elder or the bishop would stand behind and read the Word of God publicly. They built a platform, and then up on the platform they built a pulpit. And Ezra, the scribe, the head scribe, he took the scrolls of the Old Testament and he began early in the morning, it says, and read until noon while the people were standing before him. Now, we try to let you sit as much as we can. But that's why I like to have the congregation stand when we read the Word of God. Because as a Romanian pastor one time told me, he says, this is not the Bible. This is the Holy Bible. And we should give reverence to the Word of God by standing as it's read. But they stood for over a half a day. And then when Ezra was finished, there were other scribes. that stood up and explained the words that had been read that morning. And so this may have gone on all day long, giving exposition. And so we are to give attention to the reading of God's word. Because, as I said earlier, even in the times, these days in which we live, there's a tremendous lack of understanding of what the Bible actually teaches. And that's why we believe in expositional teaching. In other words, verse by verse, line by line, expositional preaching and teaching is so important that we teach and teach the Word of God and give the understanding, give the meaning of the Word of God. We are to give attention to reading and then also to exhortation. Exhortation, that's challenging people to understand the Word in such a way that they can apply it to their daily lives, to apply the truths that they have heard from the Word of God. I've mentioned several times to you, in case you're new, you may not have known, that I was, as a young man in the military, I was discipled by a military ministry called the Navigators. And there was a saying among the Navigators that they said, application, application, application. And they're the ones that taught me that whenever you read the Word of God, and I've said this many times to you, whenever you read the Word of God, whether it's in a public sitting like this, whether it's in your own personal devotion time, or you're just reading the Bible casually sometime, there's always two things that you're looking for. Number one, what is it saying? What is it saying? That's important. The older I get, the more important that is. Because you know what? I have found a lot of times, maybe suddenly it'll dawn on me, what did I just read? I don't know where our minds go. They don't. But this is getting to be more and more regular for me. That I have to read the Bible two or three times, because the first two times I wasn't concentrating or focused or something, because I'll read a chapter, what did I just read? And then I'll have to go back and read it again and again and again. So I'm asking myself as I read, what is it saying? What's going on? Who are the characters here? Where are they located? What's happening? What is it that I'm supposed to be looking for? And then number two, what does it say to me? What is the Word saying to me? Because every time we open the Bible, it's God's message to us. God has something to say. And I like to use the little formula CCAP. That comes from my military days too. You know, is CCAP, S-E-A-C-A-P. First of all, is there a sin that I need to confess? You know, when you're reading the Word of God, it'll bring conviction of things that you're doing in your life that you should not be doing. And that's time. So whenever there's conviction in the heart, that's when it's time to confess. Admit to God, yes, that's wrong. Is there an example to follow? Am I reading something here and somebody did something and I think, boy, I ought to be doing that. That's a good example to follow. That's something that I should be doing. Is there an attitude that I need to adjust? A lot of times we have attitude problems, just like our kids when they're growing up, and we have to give them a little attitude adjustment. You ever do that with your children? Adjust the attitude? You know, God's always trying to adjust our attitudes. How does He do that? He uses the Word. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and He uses it to bring to our attention things that we need to be thinking about differently, and the way we think about other people. Boy, the Lord brought it into my heart heavy this week. That verse that says, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." And I won't get into details, but I had to do some serious heart searching and confessing to God. You know, we are so quick to judge people, are we not? Boy, Satan would love us to get critical of everybody. That's where trouble begins in a church, when we start being critical of everybody else. You know, who am I? Who am I to be critical of anyone? I mean, I've got more problems than anybody. And yet we're not to judge others. Take the the beam out of your own eye before you try to remove the speck from someone else's eye. Where was I? Attitude, an attitude to adjust. C is a command to obey. The Bible, you know, God's word is always telling us what to do. Right here, he's telling us, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Well, how do I do that? I need to be thinking about that. Is there a command to obey? Is there an action to perform? The second A and C cap. Is there an action? Is there something I need to do? Is God telling me to get off of my chair and go witness to somebody? Is God telling me to show a little more kindness to someone? Depends on what you're reading. God, there's all kinds of things that God will tell you what to do. And then I like the last one. Is there a promise to claim? The Bible is full of promises. And you know, we need to lean on the promises of God that never fail. And we need to trust in the Lord. But application, application, application. What does the Word of God say? What is it saying to me? What is God showing me? Application is putting the instruction to use in a practical way. In other words, for example, if I'm reading along and I come across the verse in Psalms, it says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God." I should start thinking, you know, I'm really not supposed to sin against God. I don't want to sin against God. What's the solution to that? Hide God's word in my heart. How do I do that? Meditate and memorize. So Darryl, you need to memorize the Word of God. In order to memorize the Word of God, you need to meditate on it. You need to think about it. What's it saying? How's it saying it? You know, where's the main words? What is the use of the punctuation in this verse? So, exhortation. I love the word exhortation, and Bill mentioned this in his Sunday school class this morning. The word exhortation is the Greek word paraklesis. Paraklesis, very similar to the name of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the what? The parakletos. Or the parakletos. Para, the prefix para there, means alongside of, parallel. We get the word parallel. Like a set of railroad tracks, it's two rails side by side. The Holy Spirit is called alongside of us to teach us, to comfort us, to guide us, to encourage us. The Holy Spirit is given to us for many different reasons, and He's right there by our side all the time. He never goes off in His own direction. He's always right there with us. And so, paraklesis has the same idea. We, you and I, have been called to come alongside of one another, each other, to encourage, to teach, to use the Word of God, to share the Word of God, to help people understand what God's will is, to come alongside other believers with the Scriptures, to comfort, encourage, counsel, to edify, to build them up. And sometimes even using it to rebuke people when we see a dear brother or sister going in the wrong direction, getting off the path that they should be on. We need to maybe use the Word of God to do some reproving or some rebuking. After all, isn't that what the Word of God is for? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's the teaching of the truths of God's Word. It's profitable for reproof. That's knocking us down when we're going in the wrong direction. And it's profitable for correction. That's picking us back up after we've been knocked down. And it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. That's to keep us from getting knocked down in the first place. So we need to use the Word of God like that in each other's lives. We need to use the Word of God, as Bill used in his example this morning, to kind of rebuke somebody for the thinking the wrong way. Even though they're an unbeliever, you never know what the Holy Spirit's how He's going to use that in the life of that individual to bring conviction that, yeah, he was right. And I need to come to grips with the direction that I'm going or what I'm doing wrong. So to exhort, paraklesis, to comfort and encourage alongside of other people. Exhortation is used as a noun. It's a strong word of instruction, advice, or counsel. Oliver B. Green offers some very powerful words of exhortation concerning the use of God's word in worship services. Here's what Green says. The one message this world needs more than all other messages combined is that laid down in the Holy Scriptures. For no other message will bring sinners to Christ. The word of God is the power of God unto salvation. The word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. God's word is milk to the babe in Christ and meat to those who need strong food. It is the cleansing power for the believer. We will never know this side of heaven the importance of God's word. No wonder the devil has tried to destroy it, discredit it, and water it down. How thankful I am that the word of God is forever settled in heaven and that it will not return unto him void, but it will accomplish that whereunto it is sent. So exhortation, reading publicly the word of God. And by the way, that word reading doesn't necessarily or always mean publicly. It could be privately too, in our devotions, in our quiet time, laying in bed at night, wherever you read the word of God. Read it. Exhortation. Use it to comfort and encourage and instruct others. And then to doctrine. What is doctrine? Big question that people always ask. What do you mean by doctrine? I shouldn't say this. This comes to my mind every time I hear the word doctrine. My sister, 8 years older than I was still a teenager when she got married, and a year or so later, they were expecting their first baby, and so she goes to our family doctor was an old country doctor, you know, the kind that's always in his office, and you never go to a pharmacy because he always gives you samples, that kind of a doctor. And so here she goes, she's expecting a baby, and she goes to this guy, and first question he asks her, he says, "Do you believe in doctrine?" "Well, of course I believe in doctrine. I've been a student in Bible college for 4 years now." And he looks at her like, "What?" No, he says, "I mean, do you believe in doctoring?" Yeah, we believe in doctoring, but we also believe in doctrine. Can I get an amen? We believe in the truth of God's word. We believe it is inspired of God. We believe it is profitable for the things we mentioned earlier. We believe in doctrine. Didaskalia. Instruction, teaching, comes from didaskalos, which means a teacher. And so the two words are from the same root word. The word doctrine appears in the pastoral epistles 15 times, and it involves, listen, what exactly is doctrine used in a verbal sense? It is the systematic explanation of God's word. That's it, in a nutshell. Very, very simple. What I'm doing right now, the systematic, one verse by verse, word by word, explaining what the words mean, explaining how this applies to us. Application, right? That's the important thing. It is the systematic explanation of the Word of God so that the students can apply it to their lives. And this can be done, again, individually. You know, you can get doctrine, you can get the systematic study of God's Word by taking your Bible, and I would recommend a good concordance so you can compare other verses with the verse that you're reading and study the Word of God on your own. You can do it one-on-one, like discipleship, working together with another believer. You can do it publicly, teaching and preaching, small groups like Sunday school classes, Christian Service Brigade, Vacation Bible School. You can do doctrine. You can do systematic explanation of the Word of God in many different settings. But the sound teaching of God's Word, that is the heart of the ministry. That's what we really come to church for. Oh, I love to hear the choir sing. Amen? I love to hear special music. I love to sing the congregational songs. I love that. But we really come to church, we should really be coming to church, to hear the systematic explanation of God's word and be asking God and worshiping God by saying, God, help me to obey. Help me to do what I've heard that I should be doing. And so, by the way, remember that an elder, when we studied the qualifications of an elder back in chapter 3, verse 2, and also over in Titus chapter 1, verse 9, an elder needs to be apt to teach. He needs to be able to teach God's word. So from the earliest years, the church has been committed to the teaching of God's word. And that needs to continue until the Lord comes. We need to continue doing. Sadly, many churches are getting away from that. You'd be surprised how many churches you can go to today, and you'll go, just like Paul says here, not what not to do. You'll go into a church and all you hear is a little story. Maybe a little scripture with it, maybe none. And you go home thinking, what did I hear? What was the message about? I heard a nice story, but didn't go anywhere. What am I supposed to do with it? Application, application, application. The exhortation of God's word needs to continue until Christ returns. John Chrysostom of Constantinople was a bishop back in the 4th century. His ministry was described by John Stott, a great missionary. John Chrysostom, Stott says, was generally and justly regarded as the greatest pulpit orator of the Greek church. Nor has he any superior or equal among the Latin fathers. He remains to this day a model for preachers. Four chief characteristics of his preaching may be mentioned. First, he was biblical. He was biblical. Not only did he preach systematically through the books of the Bible, but his sermons are full of biblical quotations and allusions. Secondly, his interpretation of the scriptures was simple and straightforward. He followed the literal exegesis in contrast to the fanciful allegorizations. Thirdly, his moral applications were down to earth. And fourthly, he was fearless in his condemnation of sin. In fact, he was a martyr of the pulpit, for it was chiefly his faithful preaching that caused his exile. So four things: being biblical in your preaching and teaching, properly interpreting the Bible in a literal sense, making application to it to real life situations, and being fearless in calling sin, sin. A good minister, what does he do? He gives attention. He gives due diligence to the reading, the exhortation, and the doctrine of God's word. There are so many distractions in the world today. Things that entice us, things that Satan uses to draw us away from the Word of God. It is so important that we commit ourselves to spending as much time as we can to reading and listening. Not just to the Word of God, that's important, but also to the explanation of God's Word, to the exhortation and the doctrine of God's Word. So important to spend much time listening to the teaching of God's word. The psalmist said, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." And I remember the psalmist also in Psalm chapter 1 says, what a blessed thing it is to meditate in God's word day and night, For he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The word of God. We must not forget that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So not only do we need it to increase our faith, but we need to use it in witnessing and talking to other people so that their faith also can grow. Your thirst for the study of God's word, your desire to spend this time, to invest this time into the teaching and study of God's word will grow only after you have been truly born again by the Spirit of God. The unbeliever does not have the Spirit of God in him or alongside of him, teaching and encouraging and exhorting God's word. And so you need to be saved. You need to have that relationship with God whereby your sins have been forgiven and God has cleansed you from all unrighteousness and has given you eternal life, the gift of God. Remember Romans 10:17, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I'd like for us just to bow our heads this morning for a few moments and just think about what we've heard. This has been a simple message. Nothing really profound today. Reminders of things that we already know we should be doing. But dear folks, there may be someone among us and we need to be praying. As Christians, you should be praying right now. Dear God, is there anyone in this service today who is not saved? Anyone here today who has not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior? I pray for them right now. I pray that the Holy Spirit would show them how much you love them. I pray that the Holy Spirit would show them how much is waiting for them as children of God. What great benefit there is in knowing Jesus as their Savior. I pray that the Holy Spirit would encourage them to make that decision right now, to trust Jesus to be their Savior. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. And I know that you died on the cross to pay for my sins. Your blood was shed to cover my sins. I agree, I admit, I'm a sinner. But I believe that Jesus Christ did die for me. And I ask right now, dear God, as I confess my sin, I ask you to save me. A simple sinner's prayer. It doesn't have to be those exact words. But just admit that you're a sinner and believe that Jesus died to forgive those sins. Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing your sins, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. We ask these blessings in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.